Well, as I said before, it's a delight to be back among you, not just to visit and not just to be there out with the rest of you. Not that there's anything wrong with that. That would be delightful as well. But it's a joy to be able to come here and open the Word of Scripture to you. I don't know if you know this or not, but Reverend Childs has got a very helpful little document that he sends along, so I actually know what's going on. It hasn't changed a great deal since I was here, although there are some changes of sequencing, which is very nice. And he said, generally speaking, preaching takes about 15 minutes or so. Well, you need to have a clock in here if you're going to start putting those kind of time limits on me. But I did manage to bring my own, which reminds me of yet one more of those stories that if it isn't true, it should be. And I don't know if I've told you this one before, but it's one that I quite like. And it's the story of two boys who had the fortune or misfortune that both of their parents were ministers. And so they went to church every Sunday, and occasionally they would get together during the week and they'd talk about church, and they realized that their churches were quite different. And so they thought, maybe I can go, sort of like a play date, only a church date, we can go to each other's churches and see what they're like. And so the two churches were quite different. One was very much in the Free Church tradition, Christian Missionary Alliance, Pentecostal, you know, that sort of thing. And the other one was quite liturgical, very, very much like here, or perhaps even High Anglican, that kind of thing. And so they went to the more liturgical church first. And the visitor was fascinated because he'd never seen any of this. And he kept asking over and over again, you know, what are we doing here? What does this mean? You know, we stood up at this point. We sat down here. We all read together. So he filled with questions. He had a wonderful time and had his vision of worship expanded, at least to some extent. So the next Sunday, they went to the more free church. And the newcomer was actually kind of disappointed because everything was more or less the same. There was nothing really to know. I mean, they sang songs, but they sang songs at his church. And they had announcements because every church has announcements, and they had those. And then suddenly the minister stood up to begin the sermon, and he took his wristwatch off and he put it on the pulpit. He said, something new. And so he asked his friend, so what does that mean? He said, oh, don't worry, that doesn't mean anything at all. Hopefully that won't be the case this morning. I have been known to get the bit between my teeth and away we go, but not terribly often, and I don't think it will be this morning. And as I was looking through our lectionary texts, trying to decide where we should go and what we should talk about, and listening as best I could to the Holy Spirit's guidance, because I wasn't kidding before when I said this is a conversation we're in. It's a conversation between you and me. Even though I do most of the talking, you are an engaged part of this conversation. And together, we're in conversation with God through the Holy Spirit about what these texts might have for us today. And it was tempting, and at one point I was thinking that it would be spending some time with Jacob's ladder, just because it's a fascinating story, and it's fun to think about somebody sleeping with his head on a rock. No wonder he saw things while he was asleep. But it's a bit more than that. But as I looked through the texts, the thing that came back to me over and over again was from Paul's letter to the Church of Rome. And it's not just this business about the creation groaning. I think we're well aware of that. I mean, no matter where you stand on any of the environmental issues of the day, I think we can safely say that the creation is no longer as pristine as it was before the fall. And for most of us, it seems to have had some fairly dramatic downturn since we played in it as children. But rather, the part of Scripture that I want us to look at goes back right to the very beginning of the reading, where Paul says, you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. There's this idea out there among people who have perhaps seen religious expressions on television or have read about them in newspapers, but have never actually experienced them, that moving into a relationship with God through Jesus is just like becoming a slave. And for those of us on the inside, we find this absolutely incomprehensible. Like, why would anybody think that? And yet it's a reasonable assumption if all you see is what you want to see. And if all you see on a Sunday morning when you see people going to church is people who are obviously being forced to put on uncomfortable clothes, or at least clothes they might not wear ordinarily, to sit in an unair-conditioned building and listen to somebody drone on, there's obviously something wrong. And if that's all that happened here this morning, there would be something wrong. But Paul is at great pains to help us remember that we're not in that. And yes, it is true that if you are enslaved into anything, if you are forced into any kind of a relationship that is not healthy, that is not good for you, that it's going to bring fear. If you are being forced to do things, how can you not fall back into fear? How can you not be afraid when you don't know what you're supposed to do, but you know you're being required to do it, and it's strangely mysterious? Well, there's another relationship besides slavery where someone tells you what to do and makes you do it. It's called being a child. And that doesn't mean that being a child is, a bed of roses. Ask any child. They'll tell you it isn't. There's all kinds of things that they wouldn't like. I look back at my own childhood, and my parents did, a pretty good job, maybe even an excellent job. But they freely admitted they weren't perfect at it, and there were things I didn't like. But they didn't create fear within me. And why not? What's the difference? What's the difference between someone who can force you to do things that causes you fear and someone who can force you to do things that doesn't cause you fear? Well, a lot of it comes from why they're forcing you to do things. I've got three children. I have twins who just graduated from high school, by the way. I successfully managed that. They are now one ahead of me on their bucket list. I still haven't finished high school. Finished college and grad school, so I don't know that I have to go back for it. But still, that was one of the things that I wanted them to do, and they did. And I'm sure over the years, I've asked them to do all kinds of things that they really didn't like. But we had an interesting conversation with Haley, the older of the twins, a little while ago. And she said, really, you're not the worst parents ever. And when I actually think about it, when I'm not mad anymore, most of the time when you tell me things that I think make you the worst parents ever, you're actually right. Well, how did we get there? And I think it's because, and I'm not giving myself, or at least I'm hoping I'm not sort of giving myself airs that I don't deserve or anything of that nature. But we worked really hard at helping our children realize that we love them first and we ask them to do things afterwards. That everything that we ask them to do comes from our best understanding of what's best for them in the long term. Short term, too. It's not like they never get ice cream or anything like that. But they hardly ever get to eat ice cream three times a day because that's not really good for them. And we thwart them. And Neela, who's going to be turning 8 in August, is right in the middle of learning that she's going to be thwarted a lot by her parents. We thwart their desires because we've got a larger picture of what they need. We approach them as parents with a responsibility to first love them and then to help them be give them what they need so they can become who they should be. Paul tells us that we've been given a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We're children of God. We're not employees of God. We're not servants of God. We're not slaves of God. We're children of God. Does that mean that God only gives us what we want? No, because it doesn't mean as parents of our own children or as uncles and aunts, as grandparents, the people in our lives that we have that connection with, that relationship with, whether it's through blood or through affinity or whatever it is. We love them first. We approach them from the perspective of we want what's best for you always. The difference between our relationship with those people and God's relationship with us is that we do it as best we can, and God does it as best is. God doesn't ask us to do things that are fundamentally impossible. Sometimes it seems that way. For some people, the thought of standing in front of someone they're not related to and speaking out loud is about as close to as impossible as it gets. I had students like that when I still taught. And part of my role was to help them realize what God had in mind for them, which included speaking in front of people now and then. And it was hard for them. It wasn't easy. They tried to get out of it. But they did it in the end, and they were grateful in the end. When we interact with the God who has called us into this place this morning, perhaps wearing clothes we don't ordinarily wear. I work at a software development company, so if I show up at work like this, people ask me, oh, are you going for a job interview? Or is there a funeral? But I wear clothes like this because it's part of what I need to do to remind myself of the respect that we have for this place. I could show up in shorts. You'd probably think a little less of me, and you probably should. But I wouldn't be struck dead. God doesn't work that way. God asks us to do those things that we need to do that we might become the people we need to become. He treats us like a parent treats the child. But without the mistakes and the baggage that comes with us in our own parenting. We don't really have a great translation for Abba, Father, because like most titles like that in another language, they just don't translate exactly, because they can't. Oma and Opa is not exactly the same as Grandpa and Grandma. It describes the same relationship, but it brings different things with it. Abba, Father. Well, the closest we can come to is Daddy, really. And for many of us who grew up in the church where God was distant, still cared for us, still connected, still engaged, but for many of us, the notion that we can talk to God as Daddy is an odd one. And for some of us, it's a real growth edge. And it's something that we need to work on. We think there's something disrespectful about it, perhaps. Or we just don't know how we can. But I put it to you today that it's worth trying. I have on my wrist here one of these little black rubbery things. Many people have them. There are all kinds of things. A lot of people used to wear a yellow one until Lance Armstrong admitted that he had been cheating and lying for a number of years, and they dispensed with that one and perhaps added another one. Mine says, number one, Daddy. So sorry for the rest of you fathers. I apparently am number one, but you know, number two isn't all bad. And so I wear this, and people go, oh, isn't that sweet that, you know, that your elementary school kid gave you that to wear? No. That came from Lisey and Haley. I have one from each of them. They gave it to me at 17. They have no idea how happy that made me. I mean, they knew it made me happy, but they have no idea how pleased I am that even into their late teens, into grade 12, now into university or whatever comes next, they still think of me, at least now and then, as Daddy. There's something about the intimacy of that relationship that's summed up in Daddy that nothing else does. When your kids phone you and they say, hello, Father, you know you're in trouble. They want money, they want to give you bad news, there's all kinds of things. And they say, hi, Daddy, you know things are different. We get to do that with God. As I was looking through these texts, as I was thinking about all the directions we could go for this worship service this morning, I kept coming back to this again and again, because it's something that I need to hear again and again, and I don't think I'm unique. We need to be reminded that our relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is not some formal transaction that results in us achieving salvation. It's a relationship as loving and as tender and as close as the person that we call daddy or mummy or Uncle Barry. Think of those relationships that are more than just the tracking of blood connections, but those relationships that build life into you every time you think of them and every time you're part of them. And that's the relationship we can have with God. When we feel distant from God, we've created the distance. When we feel that we have a formal relationship with God, we're the ones who have introduced formality into it. Our own relationships with our family members, with our parents, I'm sure, just like mine, were fraught with all kinds of things. And there were times when we were close and we were far away, and there were those years when we argued every time we opened our mouths. But for most of us, hopefully for all of us, even in those relationships, those times when they weren't good, we always knew we could probably come back. With God, we know we always can come back. There's nothing we can do that will separate us from the love of God that we know best in Christ Jesus. Nothing. And one of the best ways for us to remind ourselves of that is to come to passages like this now and then and remind ourselves that we don't serve a God that's way up there. We don't serve a God that we address as Mr. We can actually call him Daddy. Amen.